So what I'm hoping to do today is basically do a quick summary of the passage and then read it together again and then open it up and leave plenty of time for us to discuss what does this mean for us. Peter has kind of been alluding to the topic of suffering so far, and so now he just gets straight to the point, kind of line by line, talks about what to do. So he wants them to be prepared for suffering. So Peter is saying, be prepared for the persecution that is coming. He's saying, verse 12, don't be surprised that the persecution is coming upon you. They had obviously heard of Nero, the human torches in Nero's garden, and the maybe slaughtering of Jews across the Asia Minor. Verse 13, see your suffering in a positive light. He was really trying to help them to view their suffering in a positive way, saying, if you're suffering like Christ, if you're suffering for his name, then that can be a positive thing, even though obviously it's very negative in most lights. Verse 14, the Holy Spirit is with you. And verse 15, don't suffer for doing evil. So verse 15, don't suffer for doing evil. I would also add, don't suffer for dumb decisions. Peter is trying to say, hey, it is an honor to suffer if you're suffering in Christ's name. But if you're suffering because you stole something or because you did something stupid, that is not honorable. For example, if you go through weeds and you get poison ivy and you're suffering for a week and a half, that is a dumb decision, and the Holy Spirit is not going to be with you in that suffering. I know from personal experience. And here is a picture of my arm in black and white. This is actually working to my advantage. So, dumb decision. The Holy Spirit will not be with you if you suffer for doing evil or for dumb decisions. Moving on, verse 16. It is an honor to suffer in Christ's name. This was a culture that was very concerned about honor and shame. It's more of a group mentality, and their value is determined by what society, what is the public view of them, whereas we're more individualistic, so it's not as readily, we don't see those nuances in that verse. Verse 17, God is ready to judge his children. Verse 18, unbelievers will have it much worse, and if you're following along, you can kind of see how I'm summarizing the main point of that verse. And lastly, verse 19, trust in our faithful Creator and continue to do good. So, there's that. So why don't we read through the passage one more time? That's kind of a short summary, and then I'll open it up and say, so what does this mean for us? Even though we're in a different context than them, I think it still has a lot of significance. So I'll start at verse 12, page 983. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as if something strange were happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. So, what strikes you? What does this passage mean for you? That's what this says. What do you think? How does this passage stick out to you? For either for their context or something that you think maybe for our own lives? Yeah, I think that's a great point. That being persecuted for our faith is pretty rare. Especially persecuted to the point of death. Other thoughts? Yeah. I think it is tough. It almost makes me feel like a little embarrassed. Like, here they are having to deal with their homes being set on fire or their family being set on fire, and we just get poked fun maybe for something that might not even be for being a Christian. Maybe it's just normal. Other thoughts? Yeah. Well, that is a serious question, and I will get to that. Yes, that is going to be one of my points. Any other thoughts? Yes. Yeah, I think that's a good point. It's not really persecution necessarily, but it is a certain amount of, it takes a certain boldness and confidence to follow Christ. Sacrifices. So, yes. Yeah, that is hard when it could have just been happenstance, just a fallen, broken world. Yeah, I mean, I don't see it changing anytime soon for us because a central tenet is religious freedom, no matter what religion that is. Yeah. I think there's a certain amount of persecution that happens, but it's so low level compared to what they are experiencing. And maybe that will happen for us at some stage in the future, but at least, like, I'm where Joshua is. Like, I don't feel like I've ever really been persecuted. Nothing that really deserves using the word persecuted, at least. Well, I'm thankful for you guys sharing your thoughts. Number one, that's the first time I've had to cut off Q&A, so I appreciate that. Usually I'm like, come on, I can handle a few more. Number two, those are like the exact thoughts, if I could have said them myself, of what I really wrestled with this week. There's this general idea about suffering, and more of a philosophical idea, why do we suffer, or what is suffering? And we're not really going to talk about that today, because that's a huge one, that's a huge subject to tackle. But that, I kind of saw some of that. Then there's the question of how do we compare our lives to what was going on there? Like, this feeling of disconnect with their culture and ours. Like, I'm reading this passage, I'm thinking, for them, that would be really encouraging. For me, not super applicable. You know, I think there's little principles, but, you know, I feel like there's a little bit of disconnect, so I heard that in some of your comments. And I think, as I studied this week, I found my thoughts kind of using this passage as a launch pad and kind of going in two completely separate branches. And so today, that's what I'm going to attempt to do. Basically, look at this subject and try and understand it from its original context. But I think it's pretty straightforward. And so I think we can then continue on and then ask, what does it mean for us? And I think there's a couple areas that I really see that coming to light, some of which Sean brought up, so I will get to. So the first one is this question of participating in the sufferings of Christ. What does that mean for us? And Joe even mentioned the phrase, so I wasn't sure where he was going to go with that. But participating in the suffering of Christ, that comes from verse 13. Let's read that together. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. So I think the challenging part about a passage that is in their specific context is that I think we still need to wrestle with the truth that's contained in it. And so I think this is one of those phrases that stuck out to me in thinking, they had the honor, though incredibly difficult, of participating in the sufferings of Christ. So what does that mean? And can we participate in the sufferings of Christ, just like Peter was encouraging them to? Well, I think, first of all, asking, what did Christ do? Christ, out of his great love, laid his life down as a sacrifice for others. So I think in a simple statement like that, we can apply that example of Christ, being willing to sacrifice out of love for other people, being willing to give up whatever comforts and pride you have for the sake of others, I think that definitely applies to us. So I think this idea of participating in the sufferings of Christ is very relevant in that sense. And I think that the Holy Spirit will be with us. And I think that is honorable. And so, even though we don't live in a hostile environment like they did, I think we can still participate in the sufferings of Christ. Now, Charlie and I were talking about this week, and And we realize the biggest difference between their context and ours, other than the fact that there's death, we're not really going to experience death in that equation, is that for us, participating in the sufferings of Christ is voluntary. That it's a decision that we have to make. Whereas for them, someone could hold a sword to their neck and say, do you believe in Jesus? Are you going to follow Jesus? Answer or die. No one is going to hold a gun to our head or a sword to our neck. We're going to have to say, I'm willing to follow Jesus at all costs. We're going to have to say, I'm willing to sacrifice. I'm willing to make that decision no matter how hard it is. And so I think there's a lot to be learned in that, but it's like a little gem that you kind of have to unearth. And so I just wanted to pull that out, that it's that phrase, and help us to think about that, participating in the sufferings of Christ. Here's what smart people have to say. Two quotes. The first one is from David Foster Wallace. He says this: the really important kind of freedom involves attention and awareness and discipline and effort and being able to truly care about other people and to sacrifice for them over and over in a myriad of petty little unsexy ways every day. And then Martin Luther King Jr. said this: human progress is neither automatic nor inevitable. Every step toward the goal of justice requires sacrifice, suffering, and struggle, the tireless exertions and passionate concern of dedicated individuals. As I was thinking about this concept of participating in the sufferings of Christ, I think this is what it means for us. It means intentionally laying down our lives in a figurative way, not literally, thankfully, and being willing to give it all up and making that decision both moving forward and along the way, because I think that's what we have to do. I remember in high school thinking about this polarized situation between our context where there isn't really much persecution and this context where Peter was writing, where there were human torches and where there was mass persecution. We're thinking about other Christians in other parts of the world that were being martyred and that were enduring those things. And so I remember it really, I think in youth group was the first time I really became aware of how privileged we are in our religious freedom, like you were talking about. That how, just how privileged we are. And then thinking about how my own spiritual laziness that came out of that, that because no one was going to force me to decide where my allegiance was, no one was going to say, hey, are you willing to give up your house and your job and your family because of Christ? No one's going to ask me that. And no one's going to ask any of us. And I remember thinking, like, because the decision is mine, that I have the freedom to choose and I'm not choosing to do that, it started to make me a little bit mad. And it's twisted, but I was a little envious of those countries and those areas where there is persecution. And I remember literally praying for God to bring persecution to the U.S. On multiple instances, that God would bring persecution, that Christians would start to be killed and threatened and not accepted in the public arena, and it would just polarize believers so that you wouldn't have this whole 80% of Americans that call themselves Christian but don't really follow Jesus. That it would have this polarizing effect, and I thought, what if it's just cut in half? You know, and it just, if 30% of Christians were willing to give their lives, I just thought it would just transform how we even see Christianity, how we even view what it's like to be a believer. Now, I don't want to scare you. I am glad that God never answered that prayer. Because it is a wonderful thing that we have, the religious freedom. But the opposite side of that coin of freedom is that then it's our responsibility to choose. And that's just like that quote was saying, that that's the freedom that we have. We have the freedom that involves a decision to pay attention to, in all these little ways, lay down our lives for Christ, participate in his sufferings. So I think that's what it looks like. I think if I could put it, if I could define it, I think participating in the sufferings of Christ is intentionality and sacrifice. The third line. Intentionality and sacrifice. I think if we want to really take something away from this passage, think about what they were going through and the fact that we have the opportunity to participate in the sufferings of Christ. It's our decision. It is that honor, it's that freedom, but it's our decision to make. And so, I don't know what that looks like for us exactly, because I think it looks like a myriad of a tiny myriad. What does it say? Sorry, I'm going to go back. A myriad of petty, little, unsexy ways every day. Because people might not notice your allegiance to Christ, or the ways that you give of your time, or of your treasure, or of your talents. They might not notice the sacrifices that you make. It might just between you and God. And so I think it's up to us to be aware of that and say, hey, no one might ever know about this sacrifice that I'm making, but I'm going to do it for Jesus. I'm going to do it for you, God, because I feel like you're calling me to that. You're drawing me to that. And so I think it's going to take a lot of little decisions and asking. And so I think that's one thing I want us to take away from today. It's a nuanced application because it's different for each of us. But I think this is of the first branch of my thoughts. I think I really came away from the passage with thinking, I'm going to have to ask God, what sacrifices is he calling me to make? And I think the Holy Spirit will be with us, and it will be an honor in that. So that's kind of the first branch. And now I'm going to come start over at the passage and go a different route. So the second main vein of thought that I had was that we're in this together. The suffering that we do experience maybe isn't for persecution's sake, but I've heard preachers talk about the four D's: death, disease, destruction, and despair. And those general suffering encapsulates a lot of what we do experience. And all of us will go through that. And all of us will experience pain and hard times. So it's not persecution for our faith, but it's still suffering. And I think we can't forget where Peter has led up to in the letter. Because he's kind of alluded to suffering along the way, and then, bam, he kind of drops it in this passage. But he's also, I started to see a theme of embracing a deep sense of community. Because he knew that they were going to have to walk through it together. That the only way to survive was to be in community, was to lean on each other. And so we have Peter saying things like, to doing good, to love one another deeply, to be the bigger person. He has a whole chapter on how we interact with other people. Showing hospitality to one another and valuing each other because we're all part of God's family. And so I started to notice that Peter, even though he's speaking to a crowd who already have a group mentality, who are already banded together because of their Jewish heritage and because of just that part of that culture, and yet he's still encouraging them throughout the whole letter. Love one another deeply, which he says twice. Show hospitality to one another. Be in this together. We are God's people. We are his children. And so I put that together this week. And I thought, that is just as applicable to us. Now, granted, we're in this together not... I don't think we need each other's support as much because of persecution. But suffering is just as prevalent. I think sometimes we trick ourselves that it isn't as prevalent because it doesn't come in physical form. Maybe we don't have vast, disease or people lighting villages on fire. But we're experiencing a lot of pain and suffering. And throughout our lifetime, and seeing other people go through that, and knowing that there are shoulders to lean on in those instances, I think is crucial. I was talking with someone this week, and I asked them, I was like, how are you doing? And they said, well, I know I'm supposed to say I'm doing fine, but in reality, I feel pretty terrible. And though I was sad that they felt terrible, I was so honored that they were willing to open up to me and to say, I trust you. I'm going to be real. I'm going to be transparent. And I just have thought about this week, that why is the default answer I'm fine? Why is the default answer when you're not doing well to not show it? I really wish the default answer could be to be honest, to be transparent. But for some reason, we're in a culture that isn't like that, that we hide our shame and we hide our insecurities or the pain that we're in, and I don't know why. I think in tough times, sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name and they're always glad you came. You want to be where people see our troubles are all the same. You want to go where everybody knows your name, right? Amen. Amen. Thanks, Jason. I love that idea. And I think we as Christians, if we can't be a community that is a place for that, then what are we doing? I think, if anything, this is who Jesus was. He was approachable. You knew he was in it with you. And so I think this has been the other big rock that's been floating around in my head. Because not only is God with us in those moments, and I think we need to be reminded of that, but we're in this together. We're a family. We're God's people. And I think we should love each other deeply and show hospitality to one another. Be that shoulder to lean on. This story might be a little harder since my brother's in the room. About a year, I don't know exactly when, but a year or two ago, we got an email from our sister, Brittany, saying that she and her husband were getting separated, that there were affairs that had gone on, and that for over a year, they'd been struggling, and ended up in divorce, and she ended up getting counseling, and she's in a much better space now. But in thinking about this topic this week, I was reminded of that email because I just wish that she would have not had to suffer alone. Come to find out, she didn't tell anyone. My parents knew maybe 4 months before I did, but for at least 9 months, she and her ex-husband were struggling through this difficult time of a lack of trust, depression. And I never knew a thing about it. Around the holidays when I would see her, they just put on a face. It was, and what I think they thought was easier, to just put on a face and say, we're fine. But I guarantee in the long run, that was not the easier route. Why do we in the short term say we're fine and then have to live with pain or suffering by ourselves or walk tough roads with only a couple people? You know, I think we're all going to encounter those times. And I wanted to be there for my sister if she needed me. And she did. But for some reason, because of our culture, we hide our shame. We hide our pain and our suffering. She didn't. And I wish that for her. If I could go back and change, I couldn't have changed the outcome. I'm not saying that I would have been able to stop that. But the journey, I could have changed. And so I don't want any of us to suffer alone. And so for us who are here in this room, I want you all to know that. I don't want any of you to suffer alone. I'm someone that you can lean on. Half the people here know I love hugs, so even if you're I'll hug any stranger, but I usually don't for a while, just for their ease of comfort. But seriously, any staff member you can come to, anyone in the pews next to you, I would hope that we're a community where we don't want anyone suffering alone. And yeah, it's not persecution for our faith, or maybe it seems small, but if it's eating at you, lean on someone else. Maybe it's something at work or some relationship that you can't seem to heal, some brokenness. Maybe it's just some insecurity or something you're shameful or something from your past that you're still holding on to. I think exposing that is the only way to heal it, just like the only way to expose a wound. That's what heals it. So I think some of us, this is a season where we need to lean on those around us. And I think for the rest of us, this is a season where we need to be the shoulders. So if you're feeling like, hey, there is something that's weighing on me, find someone that you trust and just be real with them. And I bet you, rather than being caught off guard, they're going to feel honored that you were willing to share that with them. And for those of us that maybe don't have something in this season that's weighing on us, let's pay attention more to the people around us. That if someone says, how are you doing? Then ask another question. Or if you don't have time in that moment, which a lot of times it's like, oh, you're passing someone in the hall, so you don't really want to stop the talk, or you can't, then call them or text them or Facebook them and say, hey, I want to get together for coffee or for lunch. And follow up with them and say, the other day, you know, I sensed that maybe something wasn't fully right. Tell me about it. I want to hear. So I just want to encourage us to do that. As we move into communion today, I just want to encourage us to reflect on these two things. I think communion is a wonderful opportunity to reflect on the sufferings of Christ and what he did, and seeing ourselves embraced by his love in his actions, and then turning that and being one of his vessels of love, being willing to sacrifice for those around us. Or maybe it's praying for someone who you know is going through a rough time. Also, as we're about to start communion, I want to say a couple practical notes. One thing we're going to change today that we're going to try out is right over here in this is Charlie's office, and I've asked the prayer team to be available for prayer during communion, and we've thought about starting this as a new practice, just to be available, whether it's prayer for you or prayer for someone else that's heavy on your heart. So I just encourage you, during communion time, that'll be available. You just walk through the door and someone will be there to pray with you. And then secondly, since this is a new space, we're experimenting with things, with the liturgy and such. And if you remember, the only other time we did communion, it was basically mass chaos. Everyone stood up at the same time and then we just waited. And so I think because we cherish communion, it's not just a habit, but it is a part of our rhythm, and it is a part of our liturgy that we find meaning in. And so I want to give as much time to that as possible. So we're actually going to try and going by rows. So starting at the front, we'll have people go by rows. So then as you're waiting, you can sing along, or you can say prayers, or you can just reflect on the passage that we've talked about. And lastly, even if you're new, everyone is welcome to participate in communion. The only requirement that we ask is that you are willing and able to recite the Apostles' Creed with us. So let me say a prayer, and then we'll do that exact thing. God, I thank you for this morning. And Lord, in the midst of not having slides, Lord, what a small inconvenience that is. Lord, and we have a whole slew of really tiny inconveniences in our lives. And we don't very often have to wrestle with the weighty subject matter that's in this passage. Lord, I thank you for the gift of religious freedom that we have here. Lord, I thank you that we can gather here and practice our faith, and even throughout the week, follow you and give up our lives for you as best as we know how. And we're really not going to have much pushback. Lord, what an honor it is to be able to serve you without the fear of having everything in our life stripped away. Lord, I can't even fully understand or imagine what that's like. But Lord, as much as we thank you for that, we thank you even more for your sacrifice, for your love, for the outpouring passion that you did in your work on the cross for us. Lord, we ask you to minister to us during communion. Lord, that as we partake in the bread and wine or bread and grape juice, Lord, that we would feel the full weight of what you did. And then we would ask you, how can we also live lives of sacrifice? Lord, I ask that you be with anyone that's struggling through something today, some sort of pain or shame or insecurity. And Lord, I ask that maybe this would be a moment where they can lay that at your feet. Lord, be with us, and be especially with those who are going through hard times. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.